Turn in the Word of God to Psalm 38. From the very outset, we must state that Psalm 38 is the sword of the Spirit aimed directly at your conscience. It is then a psalm to be read, to be preached, and to be sung. It's the witness of the Holy Spirit to the experience of the Christian in the church and of the troubles which befell Christ as our sin bearer. All that is in this psalm, but it is the sword of the Spirit aimed at the conscience. Now the psalm falls into three parts, each marked by the word Lord. So it begins at verse 1, and then at verse 9, Lord, all my desire is before thee, and then at verse 15, for in thee, O Lord, do I hope. But you also note that the psalm ends as it begins with the Lord. So if verse 1 refers to the Lord, then the psalm ends with the Lord, reminding you of the Lord's supreme presence in our lives. The Lord is the explanation for everything that goes on in our lives. And there are times whenever we are perplexed. There are times we just don't understand what is happening. But the mere fact that the Lord is dealing with us, even if he disturbs our conscience, even if he takes his word, dries it into the heart, and unsettles us, that, my friends, is surely a good thing, is it not? So we look at this psalm this evening under the heading, Sin Troubles. Sin Troubles. We note, first of all, in the first section, verses 1 to 8, the burden of sin. It says in verse 4, for mine iniquities, as an heavy burden. For the true Christian, our sins trouble us. Every sin, no matter how large, no matter how small, every sin troubles us. And they make us afraid. They weigh heavily upon us. They cause us much sorrow and trouble. And so we understand a little of the psalmist's own experience. Verse 1, Jason. He knows what every sin deserves. You know, you've learned it from the catechism. But you know from scripture, what does every sin deserve? It deserves the wrath and displeasure of God. Hot displeasure. The boiling, furious anger of God. Verse 3, he tells us, there's no rest because of sin. And the word rest is, of course, that big word of the Old Testament, the word shalom. This peace is gone. All is not well with his soul. His peace is gone. He is troubled. The psalmist is opening up his heart to us. He says, here is the heart of a true child of God. This is what we experience and know. Verse 6, I go mourning all the day long. There's a mark of faith, is it not? That his sins do trouble him. Sins bring him trouble. He knows the trouble is because of sin. Verse 8, he says, I am sore broken. That word broken is used in Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, verse 8, the bones which thou hast broken. Psalm 51, 17, it's translated, a contrite heart. A broken, contrite heart because of sin. Heartbrokenness. This is a child of God. He tells you of a tender conscience. Sin troubles him. Sometimes as evangelicals we have become far too flippant of it all. Coldly detached from the sinfulness of sin. Far too worldly to be troubled by our sin. But the lively child of God knows what sin troubles are like. We know the seriousness of it. Those opening words tell you how serious it is. Rebuke me not in thy wrath, that's what I deserve. In thy hot displeasure, that's what I deserve. But chasten me, not in anger, but I know I need to chasten. He describes that chastening. Thine arrows stick fast in me, thy hand presseth me sore. It is a most appropriate psalm for the beginning of a communion season, is it not? For the Spirit of the Lord to come to us by this word, as it were, split open the heart, the center of our lives, and says, do you know anything of the psalmist's experience? Do your sins trouble you, alarm you, concern you? Do you know a little of the Lord's dealings with your soul? The burden of sin. But then secondly, verses 9 to 14, the loneliness of sin. He begins at verse 9, Lord, all my desire is before thee. However, everything else, he says, is a failure. All else is a failure. Physically, a failure. Verse 10, my heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. Everything is crumbling, feeling. Physically, verse 10. Socially, verse 11. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. That is failed. Verse 12, his security is failed. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me. They seek my hurt, speak mischievous things, and imagine deceit all day long. There's a parallel experience to this. Lest anyone think it is strange. Job 19. Verse 13, he hath put my brethren far from me. Mine acquaintance are verily estranged from me. My kinsfolk have failed. My familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house and my mates count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body. Yea, young children despise me. I arose and they speak against me. All my inward friends abhor me. They whom I love are turned against me. The loneliness of sin. But what we do is we try to compensate. We try to compensate by pretending. We put on a facade. Everything is fine. But we know if they saw the state of my soul, they would abandon me. They would turn against me. The sins of our hearts were written on these walls. We would not come into this building. And we wouldn't want anyone else in either. So the psalmist speaks of the loneliness of sin. All these things are going on. Thirdly, verses 15 to 22. He begins again with the Lord, for in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. His first concern is quite striking. What is his chief concern? It's there, verse 16. His chief concern is the ungodly, lest they rejoice. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. Our great concern, when we think of our sins, is what the ungodly will do. At least that should be our first concern. And it's Paul's great concern. Let's look at some passages. Romans 2, verse 24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. Here were people who boasted of being righteous. But he says, such is the manner of your living, that the very name of God is blasphemed. Unless you think that, well, that's a unique context, consider what he says elsewhere. 1 Timothy 5, verse 14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So he says to these younger women, there's a way for you to live, because you must be careful that your way of life does not give occasion to the adversary, to Satan, to mock, to sneer. 1 Timothy 6, verse 1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. There he's speaking to the laboring class, I suppose you might say. The servants, the slaves. How you conduct yourselves. It matters. Because the very name of God and the doctrines in relation to God may be blasphemed as a consequence. That's his first concern. His second concern is his survival. Verse 17, I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. Interesting the order. In confessing his sin, it's a concern not to lead the ungodly to blaspheme. The second concern is himself, his own survival. So he says in verse 18, I will declare, I will be sorry for my sin. Here are the reasons why I confess and acknowledge my sin. Not only the Lord's dealings with the soul, the brokenness that it has brought, but also because of these matters too. I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. There's holy resolution. There is nothing half-hearted. Sin troubles have brought him to this position of holy resolve. And remarkably, despite everything. Verse 19, my enemies are lively. Despite everything that's happening, he tells us in verse 20, he endures because I follow the thing that good is. How do you know a Christian? With all of these matters, of all of these struggles and trials, the Christian endures. I follow the thing that good is. The Christian will endure. Of all these soul troubles, though the Lord's hand is heavy upon him, though the Lord is chastening and striking him, he endures. How many professing Christians fall into such gloom and despair that they quit, or we might say they become paralyzed? Psalmist says, I endure, I follow. And the psalm concludes with a plea. Verses 21 and 22, forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Well, that raises a question, all of these things. Now what? What is the solution? Well, this is where the psalm is again so helpful. Because centered within the psalm is Jesus Christ. The psalmist's experience becomes the Savior's experience as he bore our sins. You may say, well, you're going to have to show me where Christ is. Well, it's there before you. Look at verse 11. Forsaken. Forsaken by family, friends, and kinsmen. And Luke 23:49 says, his acquaintances stood afar off. Verse 13 speaks of his silence. But I, as a deaf man, was dumb, that openeth not his mouth. You know where I'm going to turn to, because the very words are taken up by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53, verse 7. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Luke 23, verse 9. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. He said nothing. As a dumb man, a man deaf, silent. Then in verse 19, they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. The term wrongfully means without a cause. So it's translated that way in Psalm 69, verse 4. They hate me without a cause. John 15, and in verse 25, they hated me without a cause. But the sentence before it is important. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. The word law there is referring to the book of Psalms. In their law. And he quotes from the Psalms. He This is one of the Psalms that he's quoting. Verse 20. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is. The Savior was despised. They render evil for good. John 10:32. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? So as the psalmist is describing his own experience, he does so as a prophet. Silence, hated, despised, forsaken. It's all there, isn't it? So what Psalm 38 is doing is simply this. The historical experience of David is also a prophecy pointing you to the historical experience of Jesus Christ as the one who bare our sins in his own body. And yet that is not all. There's one further implication. There are many implications, but as we tackle this psalm this evening, there is one further important implication. Psalm 38 is describing for you the conflict and the tension in the experience of every Christian. Because Psalm 38 is the Old Testament parallel to Romans 7. There's some strange views in Romans 7. Some think Romans 7 is describing the unconverted. There are some who go a little further, come forward, I suppose, and say, no, it describes the sinner under conviction of sin. Neither of those positions or the Reformed view of this. Not because it's simply Reformed, but because of the chapter itself and the language and terminology used. The Apostle Paul is describing that as a consequence of conversion, that original work of the law in his heart, he has now found himself as a child of God facing intense conflict in his life. There's a battle going on in his life constantly. The flesh wants to go in one direction. The spirit lusts going in a different direction. And the one fights the other. And that tension and that struggle is within the believer's life. Because of remaining indwelling sin. Yes, the reign of sin is broken. But there is remaining indwelling sin. So look at the way the psalm is constructed. He speaks in verse 4 of mine iniquities. Yet in verse 9, Lord, all my desire is before thee. There's the conflict. There's the tension. In verse 11, he speaks of my sore. Yet in verse 15, in thee, O Lord, do I hope. In verse 20, I follow the thing that good is, yet, verse 22, make haste, O Lord, to help me. Isn't that the language of Paul in Romans 7? Who will deliver me? The conflict is real. And every Christian knows of this conflict. Romans 7:19, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. There's the struggle. At the beginning I said Psalm 38 is the sword of the Spirit aimed directly at your conscience. Now I trust you understand why. See, the title says, to bring to remembrance. We need to be reminded of the reality of sin in the believer's life. And we need to be reminded of the struggle that does exist in the believer's life with sin, because of sin, and the troubles that sin brings to us, and how it robs us time after time of that shalom of peace. Well, what shall we do with this psalm? We must do something. Well, by way of application, first thing surely is this: do not despair. That's what the Holy Spirit says to us. Like the psalmist, look unto the Lord. See how often he talks about my Lord. See, that is the climax. Oh my God, be not far from me. So I say to the genuine troubled believer, do not despair. But secondly, when the Lord does deal with your soul, do not become Fran. Stubborn. But be like the psalmist. What does the psalmist say? He says, I will declare my iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. You know, sometimes children, a reminder to us of our own stubbornness. Some children can be very stubborn. Give them a flailing, and it's like water of a duck's back. They seem to become more stubborn every time they get a hammer. Well, maybe I'm not supposed to say that, but anyway, every time they're chasing. And so the next time, the chasing must be twice as hard, twice as painful, hoping that eventually they will consider it's not worth the pain. The price. We need to be careful that we do not adopt the same attitude of being stubborn. The psalmist's response is immediate. As soon as the arrows strike, he's troubled. And he says, I will be sorry. Isn't that what we are? Sorry. Oh, not a temporary emotional thing. But here it is, genuine, sincere, authentic. I will be sorry. I am sorry. Because I don't want a world beyond God to have any glory or boasting over my sins. That should always trouble us. How the world will laugh and mock and jeer. That's supposed to be a Christian. That sends a shudder up our spine. So as Christians, let us be ready to declare, ready and most willing to be sorry for our sins. May the Lord bless these words.